John chapter 13, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter. Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him. Therefore said He, Ye are not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen. But that the Scripture may be fulfilled, He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am He. Verily, verily I say unto you, He that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, He was troubled in spirit and testified and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked on one another, doubting of whom he spake. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is, to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it. And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And after the sop, Satan entered into him, and said, Then said Jesus unto him, That thou doest, do quickly. And no man at the table knew for what intent he spake this unto him. For some of them thought, because Judas had the bag, that Jesus had said unto him, Buy those things that we have need of against the feast, or that he should give something to the poor. He then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come, so now I say to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. It's a very interesting introduction that John gives to this chapter, at least to my way of thinking it's interesting, where he is about to tell us about the servant's heart of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he would set that as an example before his disciples. And we will speak about that, but not yet. There's something that John does before that that I think is really quite interesting. He says that that Jesus knew who he was, and he knew where he was going. Therefore, he took a towel and girded himself. It's really interesting, isn't it? Because I think what John is driving at here is we attempt to exercise mastery over one another, not in this servant kind of leadership that the Lord Jesus shows here, but requiring service one of another because we don't know who we are and we don't know where we're going. We have an improper assurance of who we are before Christ, before the Lord, and so we attempt, rather than to serve, to get others to serve us, to feed that need that we have because we don't know who we are and we don't know where we're going. The servant's heart of our Lord Jesus Christ is founded out of his knowledge of who he is and where he's going. He's loved his own to the end. He knows that he is on this earth for a very short time to come, and yet he knows what he will do, and he knows that he is his Father's beloved Son, and that he is about to be glorified. And since he has nothing to lose, he serves his brothers as a part of his ministry to them. We think that if we serve one another, we have something to lose, because we don't know where we are or who we are. We don't know where we're going. You see, in that John prefaces this service to Christ, the service of Christ to his disciples in this way, I think what John would have us to know is that when we desire to have others serve us rather than to be served, it is indeed a desire founded out of us not knowing who we are. It's having an inflated understanding of who we are. We think we have something to lose. We don't want to be taken advantage of. We love ourselves more than we love others. Not so with Christ. Not so with him. He loved his disciples. He had nothing to lose in serving them and everything to gain. The way of gain, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, the greatest among us, are our servants. The greatest thing that we could be called ever is the servant of the Lord and servants one of another. Jesus here realizes or knows that he has nothing at all to lose and everything to gain. He knows where he's going. His position is not in danger. We don't serve one another because we think our position is in danger. So what does Jesus do then? He takes up the garb of a servant. He lays aside his own clothes and in an act of abject humility girds himself with a towel and washes the feet of his disciples. Taking up, indeed, that servant's position. Paul will tell us later on in Philippians chapter 2 that the entirety of Christ's incarnation was an act of service when he says that he took upon him the form of a servant. Christ's entire life, indeed, is an act of service to his Father and on our behalf. So Jesus had no pretensions, no illusions about what greatness was. Rather than requiring service, he himself served. Elsewhere, he says, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. All right, when it comes to Simon Peter, as he's going around the room washing the disciples' feet, by the way, this is not a sacrament. Some churches have made it into a sacrament. It's not a sacrament. As he gets around the room to Peter, Peter says, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Are you going to wash my feet? There's something wrong here. And Simon Peter says, the Lord says, you don't understand it now. You'll understand it later. And Simon Peter, it's good translation here in the King James. It says, thou shalt never wash my feet. Literally, what the original says is, thou shalt not wash my feet even to the age. Not into eternity will you wash my feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Of course, then Peter says, okay, well then, why stop at the feet? let's take it all the way to the head. Right? So, let's talk about Peter for a moment. Peter, we see this typical response of Peter's. It's an enthusiastic response. It's an out there kind of response, which is what we expect from Simon Peter. But let's commend him here a little bit also, in that he so readily changes his thinking at the word of Christ. He had made a most vehement statement. Thou shalt never wash my feet, not to the age. And then his next sentence is, head and hands, if you please, as well. So Peter did have the ability to turn, to change upon the word of Christ. And that is something that is indeed commendable. Maybe his expression is a little over the top. Maybe he's a little bit out there. We understand. But he's also a man that knows how to change, to turn, to change his thinking. And as someone who has spent many hours in theological discussion and even what you might call theological debate, that is a refreshing change from most discussions that we have. All right, so then Jesus tells his disciples, and he's speaking to them here now specifically as church guides. He says that as I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. In other words, that in their service to the church, they ought to consider themselves not as lords, but as servants. And so there is a word to church officers here especially, but to us all by way of application, that we are indeed to be one another's servants. That, that common signature that we use when closing letters, your servant for Christ's sake, those ought not to be only words. Those ought to reflect the attitude of our minds, of our hearts toward one another. We ought to be about seeking out ways to serve. The Apostle Paul, when speaking to the Corinthian church, as a church officer, as a church father, if you will, to his children, said, I will gladly spend and be spent on behalf of your souls, even though for it I am loved the less. It is not for the children to lay up for the fathers, but the fathers to lay up for the children. And so Paul spoke of that servant's heart that he himself had toward the Corinthian church, and by way of extension to the rest of the churches as well. I have given you an example, Jesus says in verse 15, that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Verse 17, it is a word of encouragement to us in well-doing. We have difficulty today in understanding the concept of the Lord encouraging us by happiness, reward, and so on. every time we do a good work, let's say, and the Lord encourages us in that good work by providing some good thing for us, we confuse that with merit, right? We confuse that with, oh, I've done this and now the Lord does this for me. That in response to my doing good, the Lord has now rewarded me for my doing good. Listen, it's not for that. He's not rewarding you. He is encouraging you to continue to do good. It is not, your good works are not meritorious in that God is paying you back for them by giving you good things because you've done good things. You do good things. The Lord does to you good things in return to encourage you to greater well-doing. That's why He does it. And that perhaps is a fine distinction, but it is a most necessary one. Otherwise, we become mercenary in our religion. We do things for God because God does good things for us in return. Isn't that the accusation of Satan against Job before the Lord? Yes, it is. So we don't do good because we'll be happy, but the Lord does give us happiness for well-doing to encourage us in greater well-doing and more well-doing. All right, the next portion of the chapter then, verses 18 through 30, we have the identification and departure of Judas to his own place. What I've often found as I read through this passage, most remarkable, is that when Jesus, you know, it's obvious that at some place in the conversation his countenance changes, he begins to be sorrowful and he says, "Truly, I say to you, one of you shall betray me." And the question of the disciples is not, "Who is it?" but, "Is it I?" I think that's a really interesting question. "Is it I?" they say. Not, "Well, it must be him," or "It must be him," or "It must be him." But they recognize, I think, their own weakness. They recognize their own liability. Rather than thinking on the weaknesses of others, it seems that many of them, at least, their first reaction is, "Could it be me? Could I be the one?" Brothers and sisters, that's not a bad attitude. That's a commendable attitude. So very often, when there is wrongdoing, we are all too quick to point the finger at others. All too quick to identify some other than ourselves as the cause of the trouble. That the disciples here exhibit to us a commendable example that they respond with, "Is it I? Could I be the one?" All right, so then in verses 31 through the end of the chapter, Jesus talks about his impending death. When he says, "Yet a little while I am with you," let me just paraphrase that for you in modern English. I'm only going to be here a short while. I'm only going to be here a little while longer, and where I'm going, you can't follow me. At least not now. Now, you will follow me later, but not now. You won't follow me at this time. And so Jesus is speaking of his death. And, of course, he is speaking of his uniqueness. When he says, "You cannot follow me now," what he means is, what I am about to do and where I am about to go, I am the only one who can do this and go there. I am the only one who is able to lay down his life a ransom for many. You cannot follow me in this. And so he is, in this last discourse, preparing his disciples for his impending death. He has showed them, number one, the value of service. He has talked to them, number two, about betrayal. And they, it seems, are beginning to get the message. They're talking about themselves and the betrayal rather than pointing the fingers and thinking who's going to be the greatest. And so now he's telling them plainly, "Just a little while longer I'm with you, and where I'm going, you cannot come." And yet there is that weakness still, right? And the chapter closes out reminding us of the weakness of Simon Peter, who says, I don't care where it is you're going. I'm going with you. I'll lay my life down to go there if I have to. And Jesus prophesies and reminds him that before the sun rises, he will betray Christ three times. Of course, this is that book where we read of Peter's, not only Peter's betrayal, but his restoration. Three times of denial and three questions of restoration later on in the book. So let's not be so hard on Peter. Let's remember that we all too are liable to a public denial or a public, perhaps a feigned ignorance of Christ or a refusal to speak a word in season, that all those are in their own right a kind of denial of our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us remember that in Matthew chapter 10, our Lord says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Imagine how those words rang in Peter's hearing as he remembered those denials of his own. And how sweet the words of restoration are to folks such as we are. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.